Amen. Turn with me tonight, please, in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel right after Ezekiel. And we're going to be in chapter 4 tonight. And we left off, remember, last time with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was filled up with pride. He was the head of gold, and he decided to build the 90-some-odd feet tall, whatever, that golden image there on the plain of Dura right outside of Babylon. And of course, that image of, we believe, or I believe, was of himself because he was lifted up with pride. And he commanded his vast empire, everyone, every tongue, every nation, every tribe, remember, to come and show up and bow down before it, or fall, actually, he said, to fall down. And then he said, and not only will you fall down, but you will worship this image of gold. And if not, you're going to be placed in the fiery furnace. And you know, we left off with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they stood up to the king and honored their God and so forth. Now, before us, chapter 4 was written about 30 years after the fiery furnace incident. And the chapter here that we're dealing with tonight is a subject of pride, and it's a very, very important chapter. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said this, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Those are some great questions. Pride. In other words, you know, pride is what really destroys people, destroys nations. That's why if you read in the Bible, you'll find out that Sodom was also destroyed. Why? Because of pride. And so we look at this tonight, and whatever your giftings might be, my giftings might be, our talents, whatever we have, whatever we possess, loved one, listen to me. God gave it to you. Amen? Now, that's just the way it is. So if God has given us everything, matter of fact, even the air that we're breathing tonight belongs to God, then there is absolutely no room in our life for pride. If you have a lot of money, God bless you, but don't get lifted up because of it. If you have a lot of education, don't be lifted up because of it. Thank God, because God's allowed you to get that. Amen? So there's absolutely no room for pride. And so tonight, let's look simply at this little sermon tonight, if you will, entitled Pride, beginning in Daniel 4, verse 1, where it says and starts off like this, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." It almost sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? He starts, it's like a New Testament epistle. Now listen, before us, this is so important, because before us is an official Babylonian document straight from the pen and straight from the mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar. So important that this, you understand that this communication is actually was penned by himself, by the king. Now, if Jesus tarries, he may come tonight. I don't know. We may be in his presence this after tonight before we get home. But if Jesus tarries, I believe one day there in the ancient ruins in Iraq, Babylon, right in that area, that this information that Daniel included, this document that Daniel included by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I believe it's going to be found because this was what he penned. Now, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, okay? Now, listen, this is actually the conclusion to chapter 4. You got it? This is the conclusion. And now what we're getting ready to do is we're going to find the result of this conclusion, which is out the rest of the chapter. In other words, we're going to find out why is Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden praising God. So he says, let's begin all over. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good." This is Nebuchadnezzar now. "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." Did you catch that personal pronoun there? For me. It's his own personal testimony. He's learning now about the Most High God. He says, now listen how he starts praising the Lord. He says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, something has happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He knows and he understands that God rules everything. Amen? And so now he begins his story, and look what he says, his own narrative. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace at rest. In other words, everything was going great. The wars were over. His kingdom was resting in peace. He was flourishing, or literally, he was prospering there in his palace. Now listen, what a happy place, amen? Everything going well for King Nebuchadnezzar, nothing happening here. He was just probably thinking, you know what? It's time to tear down my old barns or my old palaces, like Saddam Hussein did, and build bigger and better ones. You understand? And in other words, he was in a time of great prosperity. But what he didn't realize was that it was a false prosperity. It was a false security because he was walking in pride. And he says this in verse 5. He says, and I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled or literally terrified me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in. And this time, look what he did. Last time he wouldn't tell them the dream. This time he says, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now you would have thought that, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson. He brought in the powers of darkness, his staff, all over again. And they didn't know what they were doing. They couldn't interpret it, even though he told them what the dream was. But then what happened in verse 8? He says, but at last. Now, I don't know what that means. Daniel came, but maybe he was away from the kingdom or something, or doing something for the king. But it says, at last, Daniel came to me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians. In other words, he was the highest ranking member of the Chaldean court. And remember, the Chaldeans, they were the ones who had the highest knowledge of mystery Babylon, the mystery religions, if you will, of Babylon. And so he came in, he says, because listen, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. That's a great thing to remember. And no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen in its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed, and I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. You know what's amazing about this scripture is that it's about a tree, that God used a tree in this dream or this vision, whichever one it was. And the reason that is so odd or so unique is because Nebuchadnezzar was a tremendous lover of trees. There are cuneiform tablets today that are actually in museums, and it talks all about Nebuchadnezzar's love for trees. He would travel all over his empire just to study them and look at them and then have them make them into lumber. He was quite a builder, if you remember. And so here, you know, it's unique that God was using something that he really loved. And it says that the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. In other words, it overshadowed the entire earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beast of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head while I on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Now we know that's an angel coming down from heaven with an announcement, okay? And what did the angel say, this watcher? He cried aloud and said, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Now, we know that this dream, this tree has to do with Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, but look what God says in verse 15. Then Daniel continues. He says, "Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots." Now, the reason why it's going to be revived later. It says, and this stump here and the roots of the earth, it says, "bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven." And we now understand that it's talking about the king because it uses him. "And let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him." How would you like to have someone give you the interpretation of that dream to you? It's amazing, isn't it, that this is in the Bible? It's almost beyond anything that we can imagine. And God says, leave the stump. Do you know something? Listen to me about pride. Pride is one of the most dangerous things that a Christian can exhibit and have. We are all guilty of it, but loved one, I tell you that we should run from pride because God has a way of cutting our tree down to size. Amen? And that's exactly what he did here. And you know, when it talks about the band, their bronze and iron and so forth, that's going to be the cage that's going to house the king when this happens to him. So, you know, the thing is that a stump, though, you know, when God cuts us down to size and he teaches us things, especially about pride, you know, that he always gives you a second chance. Isn't that wonderful to know? There's something about, you know, pride, and, you know, especially in a baby Christian, how that we step out in this world and God has to wean us off of self. He, you know, our self-sufficiency, our abundance, our education or our job or all these things. And what happens is he cuts us down to size. And you know, when he does that, let me tell you something. It is very painful, but the fruit of it yields great peace and fruit and righteousness when we are disciplined or cut down to size by God. Amen? You know, some of us, me myself, for example, in my early days, many, many years ago, when I was a young Christian and started out in the ministry, I had a lot of pride, not in the ministry, but pride in being able to make money. And, you know, the Lord took all of that away from me. I mean, everything. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I was explaining to him. I said, my first pastorate, my wife and I, we had I couldn't even get a job. And I even tried, I think I've told you this. I went to one of these comedy clubs, and they needed a bouncer. You know what I mean? I looked a lot better back then, you know, I said, I'll take it. And they said, no, you won't do. And I said, I'll work. Just cut the price. I need money. I'm like, no, we don't want you. I couldn't get it. And God had closed every door until he removed, cut me down to size, left me a stump to sit on to where he could say, you know what? Who's your provider, Bill? Oh, God, you are. And do you know something? I've never worried about money again. That's why I don't beg people here. I don't do that in my ministry. I know that God's going to provide. I know that he knows how to cut your tree down. Thank you, Lord. This decision, verse 17, is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Now, why? In order that the living may know something. Know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it. Now, look at this last part of this verse. And sets over it the what?
the lowest of men. Who are these watchers? They're these angels that are fighting for us now. They're active in the affairs of the nations of the world sent by God. We'll get more into that in Daniel chapter 10. But, you know, God created the world, and then God created man, and then God didn't pull out and leave us, did he? No, he's here. He's still ruling. He's ruling right now. It may not look like it, but can I tell you something? Everything is working out perfectly in heaven. It doesn't look like it here. You know what? Nations are going to rise and nations are going to fall. May I say something to you tonight, just to make you think, not to provoke you, but to make you think, do you really believe that America is God's favorite? I don't think I want to be lifted up with that kind of pride. Amen. You know, I think about that, and I think about our nation and the pride of this nation. God says in his word, we just read it, he gives it to whomever he wills. God gives it over to whomever he wills, whenever he wills. What a horrible thought. You know, we take such pride in our nation, and we should. But you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, it says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, if our nation would turn to righteousness, God would exalt us. And that's how a nation stays on top, is that it walks in the righteousness of God. It seeks a holy God, because we realize that all the nations that are nothing but a drop in the bucket with God. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He can turn the heart of the king, it says, anytime he chooses. Amen? And yet, we see so many things that are lifted up in pride. And the last of that verse there, remember where it says that he gives it, what did he say? He says that he sets it over the lowest of men. This verse then proves that some of the lowest people in society get to be presidents or kings. I say that tenderly. Think about that for a minute. Now, this dream, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen in verse 18. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. Why? For the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And may I say, the Spirit of the Holy God is in us tonight. Amen? Amen. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, look what happened to him, was astonished for a time. For in other words, about an hour, it just blew him away. He was just sitting there right in front of the king, not saying a word. And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spake and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And Belshazzar, or Daniel, he answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. You know something? I believe Daniel was really shook up over this interpretation. God gave it to him. Remember, he had the gifting to be able to interpret dreams and visions and interpret them. Now, I think since 30 years had passed, Daniel was at the top of the rung now over the empire, right next to the king. I really believe that Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. Hard as that is to believe, I believe that. The reason I say that is because it troubled him. He didn't want to tell the king. He was holding back. But you know what? Daniel was a prophet. And a true prophet of God, when he delivers a message, you know, I hear some of the prophets today, they call themselves prophet, and they deliver a message, and it's almost like they do it and they enjoy it. Well, a true prophet will always deliver a message like this with tremendous sympathy and tremendous empathy, and he feels the burden, yet a true prophet will always deliver the word, and he will do it faithfully. You know, I read a story not long ago And it was years ago in London at one of these big concert halls and so forth. And one of the invited guests was a famous preacher. His name was Cesar Millan. And while he was there at this wonderful place, the lady came out. It was like the opera thing, you know, and the lady came out and she was singing and the audience just loved her and adored her. And after the concert, this famous preacher, Cesar, he went up to her and this is what he said. Let me read. He says to the lady, he says, "I thought as I listened to you tonight how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if your talents were dedicated to His cause. You know, young lady, you are a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin." Now, how would you like someone to do that to you? You know, in other words, there you are, your invited guest, and you come up to one of the most famous singers at that time, and then you just lay it out. Well, you know what? She was so mad, she stormed off and left, went home, of course, that night. But as she lay there up on the bed, she could not sleep. All night long, as the face of that preacher was in her face and the words that he said. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, she got off of her bed. She put a pen in her hand and she sat down and she wrote these verses. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." That was one of the most glorious songs ever written, and her name was Charlotte Elliott. There's something to be said about when a true man of God, a true woman of God, steps forth with not any pride, and he goes and he delivers a message, and even though it's hard, it brings forth fruit. And that's exactly what Cesar Millan did, and that's exactly what Daniel is doing. So Daniel says in verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home." Look what he says. "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." So what does Daniel do? Like any wise person, he starts out with all the good news. Amen. He says, "Your kingdom is great. You've grown strong. You are secure. And you're the great tree. There's no kingdom on earth like yours, King Nebuchadnezzar." Now that's the good news. But here comes the bad. "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast of the field till 7 times or 7 years pass over him.' And this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men." In other words, you're going to be removed from your people. "Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen." In other words, you're going to live like an animal. "And they shall wet you with the dews of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you, till you know," that's a key word, "till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the trees, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." That's almost unteachable, isn't it? You read that, it's a narrative. How can I add commentary to that? Except to say this. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:5, Everyone proud in heart is an abomination unto God. Are those hard words or what? That's hard, isn't it? Listen, that's the word of God. He says, if you are proud in your heart, if I am proud in my heart, God says, you are an abomination to me. And that's exactly what God said about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, pride brings so much shame. It turned him into an animal. That's what God did. And you know what that tells me? Now listen to me. It tells me, let me just put it this way. How far will God go to get his message across? How far will he go in our lives to get his message across? I'll tell you, he will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And I look at that and I go, oh my gosh, we need to run with all of our hearts from pride. We need to repent of it. We need to hate it. Because God will not allow it in our lives if we're born again. He'll bring any servant down who allows pride to dominate his life. You know, it says in Proverbs 15:25, it says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You know, we think about worshiping the Lord. And may I tell you that Satan, who is the father, if you will, of pride, the five I wills there in Isaiah, you know, I'm going to ascend to the holy hill and all of that. He's going to take the throne. Oh, you know, he's always talking. And you know, the God says, no, you're not. Boom, you've been cast down. Now leave me alone. So, you know, the thing is that we think about this and you know, pride really steals Christian worship. You know what I mean? And we think, well, I can't really lift my hands to the Lord. Well, why can't you do that? Now, I'm not beating you up if you don't. That's between you and the Lord. He would rather you lift your hands and mean it than not. Amen. I mean, a lot of people lift their hands and they don't mean it. You know, there's no surrender. The lifting of the hands means surrender. You know that, don't you? And stick them up, you know. And so that's what God wants. He wants our heart surrendered to him. That's why we lift our hands and say, Lord, we just surrender. Or, you know, I remember being at a Christian college once, and I was invited, and they had their service and so forth, and we had their worship service, and those who clapped their hands were escorted out, and those who lifted their arms were escorted out. And I was going, that's a dry service, isn't it? I mean, I was afraid to stand up, turn my head, or do anything. I thought they were going to kick me out. You know, and that's ridiculous. You know, clap ye hands, all you people. Amen? Lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Those are things that are found in the scriptures. And you know what? Satan wants to rob us of that. He wants to rob us of our worship. In other words, where we really and truly present ourselves as a true living sacrifice unto God. Amen? All of our faith, where we just worship him. Do you know what? There's nothing wrong with being on your knees before God. There's nothing wrong with being on your face before the Lord. There's nothing wrong running through the house with a tambourine praising God. There's nothing wrong with that. We should do that more often, amen? And so we look at that. You know, the Bible says in James 4:6 about God, he gives more grace. Therefore, God says, God resists the proud. He resists, if you're proud, he resists you, but he gives grace to the humble. I want the grace, amen? I want to, you know, the Bible says if you will humble yourself, then God will exalt you. God has no trouble exalting you, exalting the church, as long as he gets the glory, because he is the one doing the exalting. Amen? Now, he says in verse 27, look what he says. He's given the interpretation. He said, you know, you're going to eat grass, you know, like a wild animal. He's a California king. You can tell, you know, with that grass there. Never mind. He says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off, or literally repent your sins by what? By being righteous, by doing what's right in the sight of God. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Isn't that an interesting phrase? You know what, you know, iniquities are, right? Remember, iniquities means bent or the crookedness, or literally iniquities is I want to. I want to sin. I want that. Transgression is willful, is where you just go out and do it. Sin is missing the mark. He says, you know, your iniquities, you don't want to take care of the poor. You want to take from the poor. You want to plunder the poor. Repent of what you've done. And what does he say to do with the poor? Show mercy to them. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now listen to me. All he had to do, what do you do with pride? Repent. That's all he had to do. All he had to do. Listen, if somebody came up to me and said, okay, do you want to repent? Or do you want to grow feathers like an eagle, claws like a whatever, and eat grass out there for 7 years? I'd go, and let the dew get all over. What are you going to say? Oh, I think I'll repent. But see, pride won't do that. I'm the king. I don't have to repent. I can do whatever I want to do. Or I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I don't have to repent. No. God says, yes, you do. And all he had to do, if he had repented, he would have avoided being insane for 7 long years. The goodness of God. Now listen, the goodness of God always gives us a warning. Before judgment comes, God always warns. Amen? You'll find that all the way through the Bible. Before, you know, God sent a warning to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, but they wouldn't repent. Nineveh did repent, amen? So here, they would not repent. And all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, now that means 1 year had passed. And God literally endured his pride for one more year. So at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. So God, in his great grace, had given him a whole year to repent. He does the same thing for us. He didn't heed Daniel's warning. You know why? Because nothing happened. See, that's always what happens, is that we hear the warning of God and we don't repent and we're waiting for judgment to come, but then judgment doesn't come. So we think everything is all right. That's why Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 8:11, he says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Man, he said, I'm getting away with this. This dream, that dream must have not really been real. The interpretation must have not, because nothing's happened. And so I tell you what, I'm thankful when God delays his judgment, aren't you? And this world should be glad. This world should be rejoicing that God's delaying judgment, the wrath of God. But the world's not rejoicing tonight. So he says, the king in verse 30, watch this now. The king spoke saying, is this not great Babylon? And here it comes, that I have built for a royal dwelling by what? My mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. Did you catch those words, those pronouns? Okay. Listen, is this not great Babylon? He was out there walking around his palace. Now listen to me. Babylon was one of the 7 wonders of the world. There was so much gold there. The walls were overlaid with gold. The houses were overlaid with gold. It was the hanging gardens were, it was incredible. And you know, when you think about Babylon, I mean, the walls around Babylon, 387 feet high. That's 1/3 the height of the Empire State Building. Think about that. And not only that, the walls were 87 feet thick. And the walls went around in 4 sides, 15 miles this way, this way, this way, 15 miles in every direction. It's amazing. I mean, this was a beautiful, unbelievable place. And the wall was so wide that 4 chariots abreast could literally drive together around it. It was a remarkable place. And then right through the middle of it, the Euphrates River flowed. There was over 17 temples there, and over 2 million people lived inside that enclosure. It was a glorious, glorious kingdom, literally. In Isaiah, they called Babylon the city or the golden city, and it certainly was. Now, with all that being said, that's enough to lift anybody up, huh? I mean, he was like the Donald Trump of Babylon. Let's put it that way, okay? Now, And look what happened. He said this. He said, I've built this. Oh, it's my mighty power. And I've done it for the honor of my majesty. And then verse 31. And then while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Now listen to me. Pride. One minute, he was the most powerful human on the face of the earth, and the next, he is going to turn into an animal. Literally, I believe the Hebrew says the word is like wolf man, okay? I don't know if that's true or not, but that's good enough for me. And then he was going to be put in a cage, a band of metal and iron, in other words, that was going to keep him. And look what it says. And they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you. Why? Until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. God's going to now humble this king. And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. That's too weird for me, isn't it, you? I mean, man, can God humble a person or what? I'm telling you, I look at that. And you know what's amazing? There was a Babylonian historian, I can't remember his name, Bessorius or something like that, in the 3rd century, who wrote about this malady that Nebuchadnezzar, that happened. They said there was just a strange sickness. They didn't know what came upon him and before he died. And he was evidently very, very ill or weird. And that's exactly what was happening here. And at the end of time, in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, in other words, at the end of the 7 years, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and look what happened. My understanding returns to me. I'll tell you what, you know, whenever a man finally looks up in life to God, that's when you finally wake up, amen? And that's what he did. He was waking up, he's going, oh God, you're real. He says, and I bless the Most High. I praised and I honored him who lives forever. Why? Well, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I believe in God. I believe in the Most High God. Can you imagine right there all of a sudden? Look at him. He's an animal and he's being transformed because he's a believer now in God. Isn't that what happens to us? The moment that we're in Adam and we look up and say, oh God, save me if you're there. I believe in Jesus, just save me. And what happens? We're transformed. We're changed. We know that God is real. We're no longer in Adam. We're now in Christ. We're a new creation. We're a different species. That, you know, that's what it means, new creation. New, never existed before. New creation, brand new. We're sons and daughters of God. And he looks up and he says, you're right. He says, you're right, God. I am nothing. Boy, that's a great place to be. Just, Lord, I'm not anything. My ministry's not anything. This pulpit's not anything. Oh, God, we're nothing without you. What did Jesus say in John 15:5? He said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is our very life. We live by his life who is in us. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you know what he said? Look at the very end again. He said, no one can restrain your hand or say to you, what have you done? Listen, you know what that means? And we do this and we're guilty, all of us. We question God, don't we? We question God about everything. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar said? No one should question you, God. No one. Or no one has the right to question you. He's God. See, when we really know God the right way and understand His attributes, we know this, that everything God does is absolutely perfect. Perfect. Perfect justice, perfect truth, perfect love, perfect judgment. God's perfect in everything He does. We don't have the right to question Him. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 45:9, woe to him who strives with his maker. Job said this in 33:12. He says, look in this, you who are not righteous, and I'll answer you, for God is greater than men. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. God doesn't answer to us. When I hear people, pastors or Christians, and some on TV or at other churches, when I hear them commanding God, it bothers me greatly. You know, because they use that scripture, command ye me. That's not what God is saying. He's going, and what they use it for, I'm commanding God, you do this. And God's going, no, no, no. What God is saying is, if you read it in the Hebrew correctly, it goes, command you me? Are you out of your mind? That's a Bill Quinn translation. Do you understand? We're going around, we're going to command God. We're going to tell God what to do. Listen, I don't even know what to do when I wake up in the morning. I don't know if I need to stay in the bed to take my pajama bottoms off because is my back going to work? I don't know that morning. I don't know. Listen, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I just know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what to do. I don't know what path to go down unless I listen to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what trouble faces me unless God says it's coming. Be prepared. Listen, God is not mocked. God is never mocked. He is God. He is God Almighty. He is holy, holy, holy art thou God Almighty. He's a holy God. And He loves you. And He says, but don't, you know, you have no right to start commanding me and telling me what to do. He says, you know what? I've given you the church. I've given you the name of Jesus. You pray in His name. Pray in His name. Ask in His name. It's the name above all names. It's the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, either now or then. Amen? Amen. No. We don't want to strive with our Maker. And He says, at the same time, my reason returned to me. In other words, He was sane again. And for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor, look what God did. It returned to me. My counselors and noble, they were restored to me. Look what He says. I was restored to my kingdom. See, God, when God has no problem, if He humbles us, if we will humble ourselves, He will what? Exalt us. He has no problem with that. Now, I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, honor the King of heaven of all whose works are truth and His ways justice. And here comes. And those who walk in what? Pride. That's why the name of this sermon was Pride. Those who walk in pride, He is able to. And everything we are going to have and all the places that God is going to send me and the things that we will be doing when the years that are coming, if God tarries, has nothing to do with me and nothing to do with you. It has to do with one thing, that we have humbled ourselves and said, Lord, here am I. Use me for your glory. Amen? And if we will do that, if we'll stay there, if we'll stay away from pride, I tell you, God will exalt us. You see, the message in chapter 4 is very simple. God hates pride. Amen? He hates it. And not only that, God rules over all. He rules over everything. Someone said this about pride. They said, pride is a form of spiritual insanity. Isn't that good? Pride is a form of spiritual insanity. And they continue and they go, because of this, Because pride from man is this: they take the credit for what belongs to God alone. That's good. Everything I have, God has given me. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth. Amen. Listen, God has such great things for you. Wonderful things for you. Are you complaining? Stop complaining and start rejoicing. You say, Lord, I'm not where I should be. Then let God get you there, and don't you strive. Amen. Let the Lord put you there. It says the Lord is the one who what? Sets you before kings. He says your gift will make room for you. He'll set you before kings. Let God do it. When you get a word, you get a prophecy, just say, okay, Lord, thank you for that prophecy. If it bears witness with your heart, you know what? Then just wait and let the Lord bring it to pass. Don't try to make it come to pass yourself. Amen? God is a wonderful God. He's a holy God. And you know what? All that we have to do is let God be God. Amen? That's all we have to do. Is let God be God. God is a healer. God is a forgiver. God is a blesser. God is our shepherd. Guess where He wants to lead you? He wants to lead you beside troubled waters. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the Baptist version. No. I'm teasing. No. God wants to lead us beside still waters. Still waters. He wants to put you around green grass. Amen? And He wants to touch your body and bring healing to you. Oh God, from the top of His head all the way down His spine, supernaturally, by Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, touch His body and bring complete restoration that we might praise You and honor You and glorify You in this place, in Jesus' name. God is a wonderful God. And you know what He's doing? I believe with all of my heart that a supernatural occurrence took place Sunday during the second sermon. I have been preaching for over 25 years, and I know the power of the Spirit of God when He comes upon you. And I know that there are different reasons for His coming upon. But I believe that God started answering my prayer that I have been praying month after month and year after year at Calvary Chapel. And that you hear me say it often from the pulpit, Father, break our hearts. Break our hearts. As God is my witness, I'm not one to want to demonstrate tears in the pulpit. I don't like that because of pride. I'm honest. I like to be in control. But God so broke my heart in that second sermon that I nearly wept all day. And then I nearly wept all day Monday. And I believe that there's a breaking now because I said, Lord, start at the pulpit. Break my heart to do whatever You want. Break the heart of this church. And I believe that a breaking is going to happen now. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even trying to prophesy. But I'm telling you that I believe that God is starting to touch the church's heart again and break it, because we see the horror of evil that's existing in our cities. It's almost that you cannot watch the news without your heart being broken. Break our hearts, oh God. Break our heart in two. Oh God, break it to serve you. Let this place become the throne of grace to thousands, Lord. Let this place dispense your mercy and your goodness and your salvation and your healing. Oh God, let this place be called by your name. Let no man ever be exalted or ever woman ever be exalted in this place. But let Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord and Redeemer and soon coming King, oh God, let your Son, the one who died on the cross for us, be glorified at this place called Calvary Chapel. Bring revival, bring rivers of living water, God, from this place. We ask it, we believe it, we pray for it, we acknowledge it, we hope for it, and Lord, we humble ourselves tonight asking you to do those things. Lord, something's coming. Oh God, something's coming. I don't know what it is, but I know it's change. And there's something crying out in our hearts that, Lord, the church is starting to say, I will go anywhere, I will do anything that you want me to do if Jesus will only be glorified in it. Lord, that's where we are. Oh, King of glory, come. Come to this place, Lord.